So after a little break last week, we continue our series this morning looking at the letters to the seven churches in Revelation. We're not quite doing them in order, but we're in Revelation chapter 3 this morning, looking at the letter to the church in Sardis. Revelation chapter 3, we're going to read together from verse 1. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. That was a way of Jesus describing the Holy Spirit, the seven spirits and the seven stars being the seven churches. God is saying, there's enough of me to go around. For all you need, I am enough. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Sardis was in Lydia, in Asia Minor, what is for us today Turkey. And Sardis was a town with a history. They were a well-known town. They were a well-known province of great affluence and great wealth. And the church was the same. They were a church with great wealth and great affluence. They were a really posh church. They were so posh that when they talked about their creche, they meant two things colliding together. Sardis was a town that was highly respected. They were well thought of. But in 546 AD, their enemy, Cyrus, king of Persia, found a way through the walls and invaded the city. And Sardis was conquered by its enemy. Everything seemed rosy. All was good in Sardis. It was all fine for the city. But then when they let their guard down, the enemy got in. They were once a city of great importance, once a city of significance, but now they were marked by their history. And maybe as a church too, they carried something of that scarring from their history. Because we're all shaped by something, whether it's our upbringing, our education, our church background, our experience of life, our personality, whether we like it or not, we are shaped by our history. And when we gather as the church, we bring something of that in with us. But when we give our lives over to God, he uses all of our journey for his good and for his glory. And the letter to the church in Sardis, like the other letters in Revelation, it takes a similar format. We said a few weeks ago, Revelation is a book of great patterns and numbers and that sense of Jesus being victorious and overcoming. We see a similar kind of pattern again, that the letters start with an introduction of something of the character of Jesus. Something to celebrate, and then something which wasn't so good. Then a promise of eternal life, and that phrase, whoever has ears, let them hear, showing that it's relevant for us today too. But like with Smyrna a few weeks ago, Sardis is the same in that there's a slight difference in the format. And that's with the letter to the church in Sardis. There's nothing good. There's nothing good. Jesus just starts, I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. A couple of years ago, I had a really bad toothache, and I had to be in London for a whole day of meetings, and I was there, and I was really struggling. And I was on the tube going back to Euston, and I said to my colleague, I've got a little bit of toothache. And she said, that's the understatement of the century. Have you seen your face? And literally, I got back home that night, and I looked in the mirror, and it looked like I'd swallowed a tennis ball. A dentist friend of mine said that just one spoon of sugar in your cup of tea or coffee is enough to rot your teeth years ahead of when they should do. Now, our teeth, they're covered in enamel, the shiny white stuff, and what's inside is the root and the pulp. And our enamel can get damaged really easily, and what happens is the enamel, the hard white shiny surface, gets microscopic holes, holes that are too small for the eye to see, and that's why our dentists x-ray our teeth. And those holes are so small and microscopic that the only thing that can get in is some of the bacteria and the germs. We can't necessarily see that happening. Our teeth might still look shiny and white, but inside our teeth might be decaying and rotting. And eventually when we get toothache, it's because the rot has got so bad that the pulp has died. But our tooth might still look white and shiny on the outside. And that's very much what it was like for the church in Sardis. They looked all good. They were white and shiny on the outside, but on the inside, through the little tiny holes, the enemy had got in and they had begun to rot. They looked fine on the outside. They were a busy church. They were a growing church. There was life in their church. In many respects, they had all that they wanted. They were meeting together, but they were just going through the motions. May we never end up like that. May we never be a church that just goes through the motions or does stuff because other churches are doing stuff. May we never be a church that gathers and puts on a Sunday best face when, in all reality, we're not living the life with Jesus. May we never be a church that looks alive but is dead. God has blessed us with this fantastic building, the fantastic facility, each and every one of us in the church, a fantastic gift from God. But may we never neglect that. May we never just go through the motions, because God sees the heart. Jesus was really hot on hypocrisy. Well, we see that through the Gospels. And he was speaking about something slightly different. He was speaking about money and the love of money to the Pharisees. But Jesus says in Luke 16, verse 15, he says, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts." May we never end up being a church that gets so busy on the stuff that we do that we justify the fact that we're doing good stuff, we're seeing growth, there's loads of people come through each week, but we miss the heart of God. May that never happen to us. That happened to the church in Sardis. They were an affluent city, but their history said that the enemy got in through a gap in the walls. And what happened 600 years later to the church was exactly the same. They were well to do, they were affluent, all was going well, but there was a gap in their armor and the enemy began to get in. History repeated itself. Maybe today you're the same. Maybe you started off life as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, full of enthusiasm and passion and naive hope that everything would be rosy in life when we follow Jesus. And maybe the way things unfolded wasn't quite how you thought. And maybe you've just become stale in your walk with God, or you've just got fed up, or maybe you just come because it's what you've always done, but the passion isn't there anymore. Or maybe something's happened to you in your past in some way, and it's just affected how you view God. Or maybe you've given into some kind of sin, and there's something you've done in your past, and you just know that you just can't go to the place you were with God anymore because of that. And if that's you today, know this: God has not written you off. But when things get in the way of our walk with God, we have to acknowledge them and do something about them. And what we see in the letter to the church in Sardis is that Jesus gives a 5-point plan for the church to get back to the heart of God. And so if there was a title for the message today, it would be Getting Back to the Heart of God. These are the 5 things that Jesus says in verses 2 and 3. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. If you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. 5 things that Jesus says to the church to get back to the heart of God. Wake up. Strengthen what remains. Remember what you have seen and heard. Hold fast. Repent. 5 things to get back to the heart of God. The first one, wake up. Do we need to wake up and smell the spiritual coffee today? Do we need to wake up to the reality that just as with tooth decay, the tooth might look shiny and white on the outside, but inside it's beginning to rot? Does it seem like God is far away today? Does it seem like we can't seem to hear from God anymore today? If God seems far away today, do we need to wake up to the fact that it's never the issue with God? It's usually on our part. It's usually that we get so consumed with our circumstances, what's in front of us right now, that we forget to see the bigger picture that God sees and knows above and beyond what we can. Or maybe there's something in our past where we've messed up, a sin that's undealt with, maybe something habitual that we just can't seem to shake off in some way. Do we need to wake up today to the fact that we need to deal with the stuff of our past? Because if we don't, we can't get any further in our walk with God. The good news is that it has been dealt with. That on that moment when Jesus died upon the cross, he took away every bit of mess and rot from our past. Everything we've done wrong and everything we will ever do wrong is taken away at the cross. If you don't know Jesus today, he has wiped away your past if you choose to accept him. For those of us who do follow Jesus, no matter how much we get it wrong, his cross was once and for all. And in being raised to life again, he gives us the promise of eternal life. But first, we must wake up, acknowledge, confess, apologize, and recognize before God that we get things wrong. 1 John 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us all our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Wake up. Do we need to acknowledge something in our past, something in our walk with Jesus that needs to change today in order to go deeper with him? But actually, this wake-up can be twofold, because if we look at different translations, if you've got the King James Version today, you'll see that it says, be watchful. Or if you were reading in the Greek and you were translating literally in your head today, you would translate it as be vigilant. Being watchful and being vigilant is different. That means to be alert, to be aware. So maybe for us, the second part of being woken up is being aware or alert of the areas where we are weak in our lives. In the way that the enemy got through the walls of Sardis in 546 BC, in the way that the enemy got through the walls of the church of Sardis, do we need to be aware of the chinks in our armor, those areas where we're tempted, the areas that we know are unhealthy in our walk with God, the things that distract us from being in the presence of God? And more so, what practical things do we need to put in place to be aware of those things? If we know what those areas are, what are we doing about it so that nothing hinders us from our walk with God? Let me make some suggestions for you today. If you're on a diet, don't put cake in your fridge. If your problem is hoarding and keeping things that you shouldn't, I want to suggest that maybe you want to give some things away today. If you have an addiction to shopping and spending, I want to suggest you get a limit on your card or you just get a certain amount of cash out and that is all that you spend. If you have an addiction to pornography, I want to suggest that you don't have the internet on your phone or your device. And if you do need to use it, you do it in a public space. If you're addicted to gossip, I want to encourage you to try and encourage when people are talking negatively about people. How do we put things around us that prevent us from that thing we are tempted to do? It says in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. We need to be aware of the enemy's plot. The enemy wants us to let our guard down so that he can get in. And more often than not, we are aware of those areas of our lives. Wake up. Two things. Be aware of the things of our past or the things in our life that we need to change to go deeper with God. Secondly, be aware of the areas of our lives where we are weak. Second thing in getting our way back to the heart of God, strengthen what remains. Jesus had said that the church in Sardis was dead. But in verse 4, he says, yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. That there was just a few in the church that remained faithful to God. Collectively, the church wasn't walking with God in the way they should be, but there was a few that were. Just like in Israel's history, after the rebuilding of the wall and the temple, those are remnants, a small group of people that God could use to build his people once more. Sometimes all God's need is a handful of people who are faithful. And if you're struggling in your faith today, all God needs is an ounce of willingness, an ounce of faith, a mustard seed of faith to move mountains. If you're struggling today, strengthen what remains in your faith. We clearly see from what Jesus says to that church in Sardis that the church has collective strength or weakness. He says to the church, you look alive, but you are dead. But then he says there are individuals who have not soiled their clothes, who are remaining faithful. What does that mean? It means that as a church, we have collective strength or weakness. And we can do loads of great things as a church, but the reality is that if we as individuals are not walking closely with Jesus, that affects how effective we are as a church. If your walk with Jesus isn't right today, it affects what we do as a church. How much time are you investing in your personal walk with Jesus? How are you building upon that mustard grain seed of faith in your life today? Strengthen what remains. If you are far from God, remember what he has done in the past. Remember where God has been faithful in the past and ask him in prayer to build upon that. We need to wake up to the reality that God isn't bothered about our busyness. He's bothered about our relationship with him. And actually, it's out of the relationship with him that we then go and do the stuff. But the first thing is this, strengthen what remains. How do we do that? We train ourselves, we discipline ourselves to read God's word, to remind ourselves of the things of God. A few years ago, it was very fashionable to do something called planking. Anyone aware of planking? It became a fashionable thing to do on social media. If you know what planking is, I'm not going to demonstrate. But planking is where you lie flat like a plank on something, but you use the muscles in your stomach, your core strength, so that you can hold your body totally flat. Maybe we'll do it as an illustration with the children one week, I'm not sure. Clearly you all do a lot of planking, I can tell. But maybe it's time for some spiritual planking in the church. We need to strengthen our core in order that we'll be strong on the outside. We need to invest in our walk with Jesus. When we've acknowledged, when we've woken up to the areas of our lives that need to change, when we're aware of our temptation, we strengthen what remains. We build upon what God is doing in our lives. Third thing, remember therefore what you have seen and heard. Have you noticed that children have an incredible ability to remember things? Not the things you want them to remember, like, can you go upstairs and tidy your bedroom? They remember the first half, but not the second half. Or maybe, this doesn't happen in my house, by the way, but maybe your child comes home from wherever they've been, school or wherever, and they bring home a bit of artwork. And the artwork is more modern art than Monet. And you look at it and you're like, this is wonderful. What a fantastic piece of artwork. What is it? And they say it's a fire engine. What a wonderful fire engine. It's beautiful. I'm going to store that somewhere really safe. And you file it away. And then 3 weeks later, while you're browsing the Cocoa Pops and the Rice Krispies in the supermarket, your child says, Daddy, I've just remembered. Where did you put my fire engine picture? And you say, oh, it's somewhere safe. And in your head, you say, I filed it in that gray filing cabinet with two wheels that gets collected every 2 weeks. We were with some of our close friends on Friday, and then last time they came to visit, their little girl left one of her toys here with us, and she forgot about it, and all was fine. She hasn't been upset. We were talking to our friends on Friday, and they said, oh, our little girl said the other day, where is Crocosaurus? Just remembered out of nowhere. I have a confession for you, folks. Let me introduce you to Crocosaurus. Children have an ability to remember things, don't they? We are called children of God. 2 Timothy 2 verse 8 says, remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead, descended from David. Remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead. How much time do we invest in remembering the things of God? How much time do we invest in the presence of God? God is far more interested in our being with him than our doing for him. Don't neglect the secret place, that place where it's just you and the Lord, whether it's when you run or push the pram or walk or drive to work or get the train or get on your knees in the back room of your house, don't neglect the secret place where you are refueled and refreshed. There are two different kinds of drivers in this world. And I used to travel with someone. We used to do hundreds of miles a week together. And I was one kind of driver, and he was the other kind of driver. And the first kind of driver is the kind of driver that when your tank gets to one quarter full, you're sweating when you drive. And that's me. I could tell you where the cheapest petrol is anywhere around our area. And if my tank gets less than a quarter full, I panic. The other kind of driver, like my friend Dave, who we used to travel with, is the kind of driver that you're driving down a motorway at 70 miles an hour and you hear ping and the red light comes on and they go, I'll get another 40 miles out of that before I need to fill up. If that's you, God bless you. But let me just tell you, there's two problems with that. Number one, your car may break down at any given moment. And those of us who keep ours filled up will laugh with humility. The second problem is that when your car is running on empty, it drags through the sludge from your engine and drags it into all the components of your car. The same is true in our walk with Jesus. We must invest in the place of being spiritually topped up. Don't neglect the secret place. We can run on fumes for a little while, but the problem is if we continue to run on the fumes of Jesus, what happens is this: when we start to drive uphill, we don't have the fuel to get us to the top of the hill. And the second thing is this, that it begins to drag through some of the muck of our past, that the old habits that have been dealt with begin to creep back into our lives. The greatest gift we have to give is the love of God. If you're not investing in being refilled with the love of God, you won't be able to give it out for any sustained amount of time. So we must hold the tension of remembering what God has done in the past, yet striving towards him for more in the future. A great example is what the Israelites used to do. They were commanded to go to Jerusalem to worship God in the temple 3 times a year. And as they did that, they would sing hymns from their hymn book, the Book of Psalms. And from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134 are called the Songs of Ascent. And the people of Israel would walk forwards to the presence of God in the temple, yet sing the songs that reminded them of the faithfulness of God, of where they got their strength from, of where their hope was from, of how God brought them out of Egypt into the promised land, of how God's love endures forever. They remembered the things of God as they walked into the presence of God. We need to invest in the word of God in our lives in the good times so that we're not drawing on an empty tank in the challenging times. How can we do this? Maybe we need to start journaling our prayers a little bit. Write down what you pray for and write some of the answers. Revisit it from time to time. Maybe get a prayer partner to pray with and to journey through life together with. Maybe find someone who you can be accountable with, who you can just say, hey, here's where I'm at in life right now. Why don't we talk life through together? Nehemiah was rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And he was up against loads of opposition, and people were coming to distract him and try and put him off from what he was doing. And this is what Nehemiah says to the people in Nehemiah 4, verse 14. He says, after I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. If you're in a time of opposition, remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Remember that you've been bought at a price, given complete freedom, and Jesus has paid the way. Wake up, remember, acknowledge the things in our life where we need to get right with God once more. Be aware of the areas of our lives where we are susceptible to temptation. Strengthen what remains, build the core of your faith once again. Remember what you've seen and heard of God. And then the fourth thing, hold fast. When I was a teenager, my parents used to take myself, my little brother, on holiday to West Wales every year. And we used to do kind of one or two kind of big activities every year. And one year we did this new thing, it's been around for a while now, called coasteering. Maybe you've done it before, but if you don't know what coasteering is, there's a little picture there. The idea is that you get from one point in the coast to another point on the coast. And you can get there however you want to get there. You can swim, you can climb, you can scramble. And it's kind of like a cross between all those things put together. And I remember being there with my little brother and my dad, and we were on this little ledge on a little cliff face. about a foot away from the water, and the waves were kind of lapping up against our feet, and our tiptoes were on a ledge that was probably about 2.5 inches wide, and we were clinging on to little kind of finger grips in the wall, and we're kind of crawling along like this. And my dad slips, and as he slips, his fingers go down the rock, and his wedding ring fell off and went into the sea, which wasn't the best moment when we got back to the car to say, "Hi, Mum." But the instructor said, if you want to not slip off the rock, this is what you need to do. You need to stay as close to the rock as you can possibly get. The same is true in our walk with God. In the changing, shifting sands of society, if we want to stay true to the word of God, we need to stay close to the rock. As we said before from verse 4, it says, "Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy." A few people in a society that was living one way chose to say, "I will live my life the way that God wants me to live. I will remain faithful to God when all around me isn't." Acknowledging a need for him in the shifting society. Proverbs 4 verse 20 says, "Guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." When culture and society around us is telling us to live one way, we need to guard our hearts before God, that we will live with integrity before him. But how can we hold fast to the word of God when we don't know what it says? We've got to invest in reading his word. Ephesians 6 talks about the armor of God. And Ephesians 6:13 says, "Therefore put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand." That when the waves are lapping against you, when you're there and everything is challenging you around you, you know where you stand because you stand on the word of God. Do you know what your view is on the definition of marriage or on abortion or on work ethic or on finances, on giving and generosity? Do you know what your view is on that? Is it based on what the word of God says? And if we want to live a fruitful life, what does Jesus tell us to do? John 15 verse 4, "Remain in me, and I in you, and you will bear much fruit." Remain in me, abide in me, hold fast to me. Stay close to the rock so that when the waves are battering against you, you don't slip down the rock, but you stand firm upon him. Wake up. Acknowledge the areas of our lives that aren't right. Be aware of the place where it's susceptible to temptation. Strengthen what remains. Build the core of your faith. Remember what you have seen and heard. Hold fast to the word of God. And the last thing, repent. Sometimes we think that word repent is the thing we do when we first follow Jesus. We repent, we turn and we follow him. We say sorry and we follow him. But actually repenting is about saying, "I was once living this way, but now I'm turning and I'm living this way." And I want to suggest that as followers of Jesus, we still need to repent. There are still areas of our lives where we need to say, "God, show me where my walk isn't right with you and help me to turn and follow you the best way that I possibly can." It doesn't mean that we earn our salvation by the way that we live. Jesus gifts us that through accepting his death on the cross and his resurrection. But the honoring thing to do is to live a life that pleases God, living a life with integrity, because we are called to live differently from the world. To live radical and countercultural lives that say we choose to put Jesus first. That says, "Jesus, I believe you are far more important to me than what my body urges me to do. Lord Jesus, you are far more important to me than what society may view on me if my opinion on something is different. Jesus, show me how to live a life which will speak of you by the things that I do, not just by the things that I say. Jesus, show me the areas of my life where I need to get rid of things, where I need to live differently." The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 12 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith." Turn and follow him. Throw off the things that hinder us from him. How do we find our way back to the heart of God? Wake up. Be aware of the aspects of our lives that need to change to get closer to him. Be aware of where you are susceptible to temptation. Strengthen what remains. Build upon what God has done in your life and follow him for what he's continuing to do. Remember what you have seen and heard. Know what the Bible says about things. Remember the faithfulness of God and choose to trust in him. Repent, turn and follow him after we hold fast to the things of God. We're all on a journey back to God. But sometimes on our way, there are blockages. Sometimes on our way, there are stumbling blocks. And sometimes the enemy will try and get in. But let's be people who do those things, who are aware of those areas, who hold fast to the word of God, who remember who he is, and who choose to turn and follow him every day in our walk with him. Why don't we stand together?